sooner or later it will always fall. And the message is the kingdom that God sets up will endure forever. One of the things we see in that book is also the interaction between God and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those powerful people in the world and a kind of a brutish person in many ways, but the message of God came through to him a little bit at a time. See that wonderful conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, the transformation of his character. He came to see God. After that, we saw the books being opened, the Ancient of Days taking his seat. They saw this parade of earthly empires once more being humbled. They saw Jeremiah's prophecy that Daniel read when it was just what's about to be fulfilled. And he assures Daniel at the end of the book, just go your way until the end. Just keep walking with God. Keep walking by faith. All these things eventually will come to fruition. Now we come to Hosea. Hosea is a book that is from a previous period. On this little chronology, Hosea comes up way back here before the northern kingdom had fallen. So now we're back to the times where the northern Israel was still there, Judah is still there. This is a long time ago, both a long time before Daniel and Ezekiel. These books are taking place in the 700s BC roughly. Joel, we're not sure when it was written, but the book of Hosea says exactly when it was written at the beginning. Well, we're not going to read all these kings unless you would like to. What we're going to pick up, though, is that the book starts with a look at Hosea's personal life. And God says something very strange to him. You expect God to say to someone who's being called to be a prophet. Let's take a look at the beginning of this book. Chapter 1, verse 2. Don, you have that for us?
Just verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.
What do you expect God to tell you to do this?
No.
Is it this is advice for all of us or just something specific this time? He's calling Hosea to marry an unfaithful wife, a promiscuous wife, a prostitute, as an example of the way, what is God's relationship with his people at this time?
They're unfaithful.
They keep committing spiritual adultery, with other idols, with making bargains with the devil, making bargains with the world. They follow the world's path. They think the world does. They act like the world does. They're supposed to be God's children, but they're not even remotely faithful to God. This portrayal of spiritual adultery runs through the book of Hosea. It's a contrast between human unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. You remember the saying in the New Testament, when we're faithless, God is faithful. We change from one moment to the next. Our whims change every moment. Our emotions change every moment. God is always the same. Always the same God. Let's see what he says, though. After Hosea marries this adulterous woman, she has several children. They're named and given strange names too. First one is called Jezreel. Jezreel was a site in Israel. There are many distressing events with a site of an act of oppression when King Ahab seized this man's vineyard, a place where massacres occurred. A lot of bad things happen in Jezreel. Their second child was called Lo-ruhamah, which means not loved. This is the child had to go around with this name, not loved. The third child had to have this name, Lo-ami, which means not my people. God uses this family, though, as an example of God's desire, his eagerness to show us the grace we need. Each one has his commentary. He says, although she's called not loved, I will show love to Judah. I will save them, but not by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Let's come back in at the end of chapter 1. Tanya, you have verse 10. Can you read verses 10 and 11?
Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the, on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel.
This nation has been told, you're not my people, you're not God's people. But God turns around, and what does he say? You're children of the living God. Not only are you a people, you're actually my own children. You're actually upscales their status from being not even his people, all the way to being his own family, his own children, his people of his own. So why does God make such a point of saying, you're not my people? What does he make such a point of saying, you're not loved? What does he make such a point of that and then turns it around suddenly?
Is he trying to demonstrate, Mark, that even though they're faithless, that his mercy ultimately abounds towards them?
That's very much on the right track, very much on the right track. Yeah, on our own merits, what are we? Do we deserve God to love us on our own merits?
No.
Do we qualify to be God's people on our own merits? But how does God consider us? He's very eager to show us his love, very eager to give us the grace we need. He wants us to be his people in spite of ourselves. Phil?
He actually makes a prophecy here which never physically happened, where he makes a prophecy that Judah and Israel would be united under one leader. But from a spiritual perspective, that's how it occurred. It was a spiritual prophecy. It wasn't a physical prophecy.
Yeah, very, very good. That's a tip-off. We're coming to, of course, the prophecies that come to full fruition in Jesus. It didn't send a physical leader, military leader, to draw Judah and Israel together. It sent Jesus to draw everyone together, all the nations together. It calls all of us his own people, calls all of us his loved ones in spite of the things we have done. That's very, very good. Coming back then to Hosea's wife and the nation itself, the people of Israel themselves, God gives us some more promises of renewal and redemption. Let's take a look at toward the end of chapter 2. Norman, do you have the end of chapter here? Can you read verses 21 to 23? We'll see the same images we just saw.
In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God.
See a transformation here that God has brought about just by his love, by his patience, by his care. Transform these people. People have not been shown love, have not been made a people. You might remember a scripture in 1 Peter says much the same thing. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's special possession. Once you hadn't been shown mercy, but now you've been shown mercy. It says the same thing here to them, though they had wandered and strayed as Hosea's wife had. He renews them. It says he responds to the skies, responds to the earth. The earth responds to the grain. This responsiveness, what does that suggest in our relationship with God? This idea of him being responding to the skies, a strange image actually. In that day, we respond to the skies. What do you think that's trying to suggest about his relationship with us? Go ahead.
First of all, it suggests that God would always be with us no matter what. And he is a God that, the same God then is the same God now. And God lets us know that Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that suggests to me that no matter what we go through in this day and time, even though we're learning from what happened back then with Israel, that the same God that served them serves us.
Yeah, very true. God is always the same. We see that over and over again in books like Hosea. Although we're often faithless, often wander away, God is always faithful. It is the idea of responding. When you talk, what does God do? When we pray, what does God do? Response. He hears. When we're tired, confused, weary, what does God do? He responds. He responds to our needs. That image is responding even to the skies, even responding to the fields, is the image of God's responsiveness. It's the eagerness to be involved with us. His eagerness not to make us shape up. It's more about making us responsive to Him. He's responsive to us. That personal connection God is always looking for with everyone who seeks Him. With God, it's never been about being outwardly obedient or make your life cleaned up, but more about His desires to have us learn to love Him, learn who He is, and be able to just say, take the peace that comes from knowing with God. Why don't you go ahead? I'm sure it will be worthwhile.
She said something I thought was critical that just came out. But we have to be careful because I don't think His purpose is to serve us. But she said serve. And I like that word because when someone read this text, service came to my name or to my thought when I heard His name, and that He serves us.
Yeah, sure.
He's always serving us. Yet we are to serve Him, but He's willing to serve us.
Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve man. He came to serve humanity. That's why He came. God has to serve. If God doesn't serve us, what will happen to us? We'll immediately disappear. We'll spontaneous combustion, instant dust, instant mist. God does have to serve us every moment, and it's a curious view of God, but He really does serve us in many ways don't even realize. We actually also see even more vivid example of what God does for us in chapter 3. Hosea once more has to go back to his wife. Let's read the first couple of verses in chapter 3. Mike, do you have this?
Yes.
Just to read the verses 1 and 2 for us.
This is from the Revised Standard. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And so I brought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer of and a lekthek of barley.
Thank you. God talks to Hosea, says, there's that wife of yours. She's being adulterous again. She's doing all kind of licentious things. But what does God tell Hosea to do?
Go buy her back.
Go buy her back. Take her back. Don't go around spanking her, accusing her. Don't yell at her. She's who she is. She can't help herself. But what does Hosea do? Actually has to pay money to take her back. Actually has to give his own money, give his own produce, to just to have her come back and will have the blessing of her living with him again. What does that say about our relationship with God?
The same thing.
Pretty much the same thing. Put yourself in the position, where are we in this little metaphor? We're the wife. We're the unfaithful wife. We're not Hosea. We're the unfaithful wife. We're the one who wandered off, the one who dirtied herself, sullied herself with this licentious behavior. God is the one who comes and has to find us, has to pay it for us. Can't even buy herself out of this slavery. Can't even buy herself out of this dilemma. Can't even buy herself out of this hellish life we wandered into. God has to pay the price. Of course, and the full fulfillment of this, who had to pay the price? Jesus paid the price. Jesus paying the price on that cross, He had to do that. We couldn't have done anything to get out of the trap of sin, couldn't have done anything to get out of the trap of separation from God. But Jesus paid the whole price, paid a lot more than 15 shekels, paid a lot more than a homer of barley, paid the full price for us because he had to. Nothing else could have brought us back to him. This image of redemption is very vivid portrayal of God's eagerness to show us the grace we need. He's very eager to give us the grace we need. I was notice from time to time, the only thing that makes it hard is because we just want to reject his grace. We're so resistant to acknowledge our need for God. At the moment we do, we realize that we humble ourselves and come before God, he'll pay the price one more time. He'll accept us back. He will call us his loved one. He'll call us his people. Very vivid portrayal. Corinne, you had a question?
I did. I just was wondering if here in other scripture he talks about any disharmony with making that decision, any conflict with making those choices to extend grace consistently, mm-hmm. even when you're not seemingly deserving of. I mean, I don't know, in our human relationships, you know, that seems like a hard sell to go back and, mm-hmm. and you know, buy at your wife back and deal with all of, like, but there's no conversation about that, which speaks, I guess, to its relevancy as well or the lack thereof, but I'm just...
Yeah, because we're coming up, the theme verse of Hosea yeah. will help you with that, because he says, I desire mercy. I don't desire sacrifice. You can't make it. You can not make enough sacrifices to buy your way out of this. I desire to show you mercy. And because God knows that the only way he can bring us back to him, only way back is God's mercy. Good question, because as you say, anyone else in this situation would say, I'm not really sure I want to do this. Corinne says, I'm very hesitant about going about this. Well, the world will say, you do this, you're enabling this woman, enabling her sin. But God enables our sin. He lets us get away with it, at least for a short time, because he has to. If it doesn't, be in bad shape. He forbears our many sins, many strains, just because he loves us. All he wants us is to come back to him when he finally calls us. So good question. Good.
Yeah, I was just going to tie into what she just stated, which is a good question. But that's the reason why God is teaching us about love, respect, honor, and appreciation. So when someone is hurting us, or we see someone in a bad situation personally, we cannot look at that situation. We have to go to them out of the love that God has given us to give them. Because that's the only way they're going to be able to glorify God through us. We are the ones that show the true love, the true respect, the true honor.
That's good, because what Hosea hopes is this woman will finally see he really loves her. As God does the same thing, right? So always just hopes over and over again, where they finally realize how much I love them. This contrast of seeing this woman is chasing after these false lovers. Do they care for her at all?
No.
They don't care at all. They got nothing for her. She's just a body, just an object. Hosea cares for her as a person, a loved one, a human being with her own needs, her own desires, her own problems. The contrast between Hosea's treatment of her and the way her false lovers treat her, same contrast we see often in God. The world gives us little trinkets, little prizes, little treasures, but they don't care about us at all. Every time they give us something, they want something in return. God just loves us because he loves us. He asks pretty much very little in return, just because he loves us so much. Eventually, Hosea and God would hope this woman to see Hosea loves her in a way this world can never love her. God's hope will understand that same lesson too. World offers a lot of false hopes, little treasures, but they don't come out of love. Things God gives us come from love. Angela?
Yeah, I was thinking the hard part for me is, you know, God show us love regardless of what that person's going to do.
That's
the right thing.
That's right.
Which is very hard for me because I actually want to do it only.
That's right. That's right.
I don't want to waste my time. But that's my heart. I don't waste my time. That kind of shows you where my heart is too. But that's kind of how the world views it too. You're like, why?
Yeah. Very true. It would be easier if he knew this time she'll come back for good. He'd done this before. What did she do? Wander off the next time. And God does the same thing for us, because it's so easy for us to get distracted, wander off, and look at the next pasture that looks better than this one. So prone to straying we are, but God does it over and over again without expecting anything in return. Very, very, very good point. Very hard for us to show forgiveness to people in the hope without having the guarantee that it won't change this time. And God has to endure that every time. Yeah?
Mark, is this also a reference or an example that God does not place conditions on his love for us? It's almost unconditional, I would say.
Yeah, his love is all unconditional. What makes him, what prevents him of showing us his love is because we don't accept it, right. Don't really learn to love him, honor him, revere him, as the comment just made. What God is hoping for us to learn how much he loves us, how majestic he is, how faithful he is, that has to take place before we can experience his full love. God has all this love that wants to give us, but he can't give it to us unless we're ready for it. We're the ones who make it difficult for him. So with all these thoughts in mind, very, very good thoughts, very good observation. With this in mind, let's read the key verse in chapter 6. This is talking about God's relationship with his people. When they finally come to the realization, they finally realize, let us return to the Lord. Let us acknowledge him. And you see the well-known verse of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, is the theme verse of the whole book. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Let's go ahead and read this. Ray, do you have this? Hosea 6, verses 1 to 6.
Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth, then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings.
Thank you. One more vivid example, images of God's relationship with us. These people finally realize, they say to one another, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. God doesn't have any promise of our faithfulness, but what can they count on? Look what they say in verse 3. They have to wonder if God is going to be there this time. Finally coming back to God there, have to... wonder if God will be there this time? What does God says? As surely as the sun rises, very, very true. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. As surely as the earth turns around, he will come to us like spring rains that water the earth. The moment we come back to him, he will show us the favor we are hoping for, show us the grace that we need. God is always the same God. He can't help himself. As he said, what can I do with you? Your love is like the morning mist. Our love for God is so temporary. But God's love is always the same. One curious thing, I often say, I cut you in pieces, kill you with the words of my mouth. What does that actually refer to? Earlier I say, he's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us.
In your life, and it just seemed like, wow, what am I gonna do?
He does have to lead us through some difficult times. Mm-hmm. Sense here is, go ahead, Phil.
He's disciplining us because he loves us. That's really what he's saying. He's the discipline. It feels like he's tearing us apart, but in the end, it makes us stronger because he's healing us.
And look what he says about this discipline. This different kind of discipline that he talks about here hasn't even led them through any troubled times in the world. Look what he says in verse 5. He cuts them to pieces with the prophets, kills them with the words of his mouth. What is it? Why do they feel so torn to pieces? Just the word of God. Is the word of God is revealing their hearts. This is the way they feel torn to pieces. That this God keeps saying the truth, keeps saying it patiently, kindly. They finally realize, are we really like this? Are we really this bad? And God has to come and heal them. He's torn us to pieces as we come to heal. Sometimes his word tears us to pieces, we realize this is the way up. We look at this account of this unfaithful woman in chapter 3. Hosea has to go and pay back for her. That's us. Is that really us? Makes you feel torn to pieces. But what does God do? That's, I will heal you. I will bind you up. Just want to let you know what I have to go through for you because I love you. And he comes to the conclusion in verse 6. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. He desires acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. See this verse quoted a couple times in Matthew. I have the scripture on the board. Look them up on your own. Don't have time to turn over there. Jesus calls this attention, people's attention sometimes when they don't understand who God is. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire acknowledgement, not burnt offerings. On one level, of course, it reminds us to be merciful to one another because we need lots of mercy in our human relationships. Even more than that, it also tells us about the way God wants us, our relationship with Him, to be established. He doesn't want us to have a relationship based on our efforts, our own sacrifices. He doesn't want us to rely on doing the right thing all the time, being perfect. If we relied on that, we have little relationship with God. Instead, God makes his relationship with us based on his mercy. That's what the basis of relationship he wants with us. A relationship based on mercy, grace, as Leon pointed out, unconditional love. This is where God wants to be foundation of a relationship with him. All we have to do is have some faith in him, listen to what he's trying to tell us. Just let him give us grace and we acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he alone is God. He alone is God. He alone is our hope. He alone is our life. Takes that decision on our part to be able to let God show us the things we really need. Go ahead, Mike.
I was thinking that in order to offer a sacrifice, you really don't have to believe or anything. You know, it's transferal, you know.
Yes, that's right.
You know, the animal is just there, and I can offer a sacrifice without believing, and I cannot show steadfast hope or steadfast love or mercy without believing. You know, one is an external expression, sacrifice, and the other one is a attitude of showing mercy to somebody else.
Very good. You can make lots of sacrifices. Just big show. Look at these things of sacrificing. Look how grateful to God I am. Like, you know, all these sacrifices. Doesn't necessarily include any love, any faith, any reverence for God.
There are other places where God says, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices because they're meaningless. They're rote.
Exactly.
And so that's where I was following up on that.
You can burn bull after bull without having anything in your heart for God. The simple contrast, though, we realize how merciful God is, acknowledging your hearts, our need for God. That means a lot to God. Very, very true. Let's go a couple of more scriptures to wrap up Hosea. Finale of Hosea talks about God leading us with cords of kindness, leading us with ties of love. Talks about the things he just does for us because he cares for us. When you have a chance, read chapter 11 of Hosea. Chapter 11 talks about when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed the Baals, they burned incense and images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. Led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. This image of what God does for us, and we don't even realize it's He who heals us. So often you don't even notice the way He cares for us. At the end of the chapter, and toward the middle of the chapter, He says, at verse 8, once more He says, How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Can Jesus give us up? Can God write us off for all time? They're a lost cause. Don't want to have any more dealings with those people. God never does that to us. In verse 10, he gives us a vivid image of them following him. They'll follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They'll come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. For Assyria, fluttering like doves. Will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. It says God roars, but how loudly does God roar? Just enough to get your attention. And we finally realize this, we come fluttering back to him, because only reason he roars is so we will come back. You have a real home with me. Your home is never going to be in this world. Your home will always be with me. As Job said, we hear his roar, it's only the dimmest echo of his full splendor. Only see God's majesty, only the outer fringes of who God really is. It says, just general reminders. Come to the finale in Hosea, talks about healing, talks about receiving them graciously. Corinne, can you read the first five verses of chapter 14 for us?
Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their wayward ways and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots.
Thank you. This is an image of renewal, restoration, our relationship with God being restored one more time. It's a curious phase in verse 2. He says, take words with you. What kind of words does God want us to take to him? Very eloquent words? Words of great wisdom, great deep insight? What kind of words does God want us to take to him? Surely repentance. Praising God for his grace to us. Praising God for things he does for us. Is he actually wants? Oh, it's a lovely part. Not so much of the literal words. What kind of attitude does he want us to carry to him? Sure. As Isaiah says, a contrite and humble heart. Go to God with it. Just ask him, I need you to forgive my sins one more time. You receive me graciously. I realize Assyria cannot save us. Our war horses can't save us. Our possessions can't save us. I can't scheme my way out of this. Can't buy my way out of this. I need you to accept me, heal my waywardness, and love me freely. And in return, what does God say? I will heal you. I'll forgive you. I'll love you freely. I'll be like the dew to Israel. I'll make you blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, I will establish your roots. This promise of God, a restoration and renewal. All it takes is for us to return to God, acknowledge him, let him show us the mercy we need, and walk in reverence him. Realize a little bit each time how much he really cares for us. His eagerness for us just to come to know him. Yeah, a thought, Corinne?
I just want to make sure. So he's just saying, you just come and apologize and say I messed up.
Mm-hmm. Actually, your heart's saying I apologize.
It's the equivalent of, you know, when someone says, well, they didn't really seem like they really meant that they were sorry, so I press on and I'm going to take them down. But if that person seems really, like, you know, repentant, like they seem sincere, and I don't know how you judge that sincerity in lay world terms, but if they seem sincere, it's amazing what people forgive and move on. And even in the world, if someone messes up big time and you're thinking, oh, lawsuit, bad things are about to go down, but if the person seems truly genuine in their sorrow,
And very true. The contrast between God's forgiveness and the world. World takes it. Takes it. You say shashara some of the world, as I say, opening up stuff, all kind of lawsuits, all kind of abuse. The media will pile on you. Everyone wants to make a spectacle out of you. God's forgiveness is very different from us. Just wants us to acknowledge in our hearts, I know you need forgiven. Not about the words themselves. Eloquent words cannot save us from God. Eloquent words get us away with a lot of things in this world, but not with God. That's a good segue into Joel, because it says something he says in Joel will help us understand that. Let's take a look at Joel now, because Joel comes at a time, something very bad has happened. Big locust storm has come through, eaten away all the food, left the land with a bleak landscape, very little to feed, very little to depend on. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Nothing left, nothing at all left, nothing left at all, nothing green, nothing to eat, nothing even remotely appetizing left there. On a spiritual level, think about what this says on a spiritual level. Joel uses this example of the locust storm as a comparison with our empty heart when we don't have God living with us. The emptiness comes from exposing our hearts to the locusts of this world. Great locusts out there. Little locusts out there. Other locusts out there. Big worries, little worries, big accusations, big flaws, big mistakes, little mistakes, other problems.
They probably worship other gods other than just God. Let their love toward God away.
As we're often prone to do, yeah. We tend to worship locusts, worship locusts of this world. Many distractions, great distractions, young distractions, little distractions, and other distractions. Always when we're